just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Please come to Mark chapter 10. If you can, please, Mark chapter 10. The title of the message this morning, Divorce is Not About Your Spouse or Kids. Mark chapter 10. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And, as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house, his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Sober words for us this morning as we continue in our study through the book of Mark. We come to this chapter in order, and we need to consider it and bring it to bear upon our lives. Several sections to this message. I want to begin with some introductory remarks. There'll be background information. There'll be a core message. I hope that you'll receive it. This message is not about the past. This is a message about the present and about the future. Satan specializes in paralyzing guilt feelings that keep us from doing anything. He gives us these guilt feelings often regarding things that cannot be changed. In contrast, the Holy Spirit specializes in motivating conviction. Paralyzing guilt feelings, motivating conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us about opportunities we have to repent and to choose righteousness. With all sin, including premarital fornication, adultery, and unbiblical divorce, God meets us where we are. Aren't you thankful for that? God will meet us wherever we are. And He will show us where to go. The whole Bible is a message of a hope. If you have been involved in these sins or variations of them, please remember what Jesus said to the woman in John 8:11. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This is not a message about the past. This is a message about the future. If these have been problems in your own life, repent. Thank God for His abundant grace and strive to grow. Understand that all of us are sinners. Shall I say that again? All of us are sinners. Some sins have more complicated results, but no result is more complicated than God's grace. God's grace is amazing. He loves us. He can use liars. God can use murderers, fornicators, boasters, lovers of pleasure, and cowards. I don't preach against divorce to beat people over the head any more than I preach against bitterness and materialism to run people down. This is a sensitive subject. You should have seen your heads when I announced the title. It's a sensitive subject because it's painful. It's painful. It's a sensitive subject because it's so visible. People know. I have all kinds of sins in my record that you don't know about. Divorce is different from that. But we must address this issue, number one, because the Bible says so. Do we take chapters out of the Bible? We must address it, regardless of our comfort level. Secondly, we address it because this is God's loving instruction and warning to us. God's commands, God's instructions, the things He forbids, are not because He wants to take away our fun. God tells us these things because He knows they're good for us. So we speak to the present. We speak to the future. We speak hope. We speak help because God designed you and He knows what's best for you. And He's warning you. Many of us in this room this morning have been through divorce. Many of us have family members that have been through divorce. Let me ask you, do you really want that for other people? Yeah, that felt really good. I want other people to experience it too. Or would you say, no, it hurts. It still hurts. And if I can keep one person from going through what I did, I want to. We preach on divorce because it's in God's Bible. And because He knows what's best for us. And if we speak the truth in love, He can help us. Final introductory remark is this. Be careful of building your personal position, or even worse, your personal theology, based on hypothetical and extenuating circumstances. In illustration, what I mean by that is sometimes in the pro-life debate, it seems like half of the conversation is about what about in cases of rape or the life of the mother? Isn't that true? It's a huge part of the conversation. How big a part of the issue is that? Very minimal. It's an important issue, and it needs to be addressed. But people tend to grasp on to the exceptional case, the fringe case, the hypothetical what if, and try to use that as the foundation for their whole position. Let's not do that in that issue. Let's not do that in the case of divorce. Most divorces are not about abuse. Most divorces are not about adultery. Since we have here a broad group, we're going to deal with the broad situation. We're going to deal with the majority of issues, what often happens. We must all recognize that we have a deceitful heart. And our tendency is to say that my situation is an extenuating circumstance. My case is an exception. I'm unusual and the rules don't fit me. Be careful of that. Because if everybody is an exception, then the exception has become the rule. A little background information on the text here in Mark 10. Please understand, as the Pharisees come to Jesus in verse 2, they're not being sincere. If you didn't know that about the Pharisees, I wanted to let you in on that. They didn't come because they were seeking truth and they wanted help. They were focused on theoretical and hypothetical situations instead of spiritual realities. They didn't care about the truth. They didn't care about God's heart. They didn't care about God's plan. They didn't care even about the people that would be affected by this issue. They were simply trying to trap Jesus. It's always a dangerous thing when you try to trap God. I mean, hunting can be dangerous. I almost hurt myself trying to kill a spider in the bathroom last night. There it was. I saw it crawl under the laundry hamper. It was late. It was time to go to bed, and I had a choice to make. I can pretend I didn't see that and go rest well because I don't really care about spiders. Or I can be the hero and risk my life for the woman that calls me husband. They're so fragile. How can you hit them and they survive? Not your wife, the spider. How does... Took two times. I could have fallen, hurt myself. But when you're hunting a spider or a bear or something you're scared of, there's dangers inherent. But when these Pharisees went hunting Jesus, they had no idea what they'd gotten themselves in for. Don't do that. Don't tempt Jesus. Don't test him. Understand, they were just trying to catch him with technicalities on a sensitive issue. Kind of like when they asked about paying taxes. Sensitive issue to ask in public. Kind of like the woman taken in adultery. Sensitive issue, trying to create problems. They knew that Herod had already imprisoned John the Baptist and eventually had him executed for John's talking about this same issue. Pharisees thought, well, wouldn't that be nice? Herod took care of this for us. They understand that there were two major schools of thoughts among the rabbis at that time. Let's see if we can divide and conquer. Let's see if we can catch him. They were not sincere. I hope that today we will come to God's word, not hunting Jesus, not trying to justify our own position, but rather seeking the truth and saying, what is it that God wants me to know this morning? They brought up the writing of divorcement that Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. And Jesus correctly says that Moses didn't give you that permission, that allowance, if you will, to give a writing of divorcement because that's what God wanted. He did that for the hardness of your heart. He did that, if you will, making, this is a real stretch, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying, making the best out of a bad situation. God was trying to limit the damage of our sinful tendencies. And women were being misused, bought and sold like cattle. And God had Moses give the bill of divorcement to curb that. To slow it down. It was never God's plan. Time will not allow us to dwell further on Deuteronomy 24. I want to get to the heart of Jesus' response. Look again at chapter 10, verse 6 of Mark. Jesus has two main arguments against divorce. Two. And they're not what you might have expected. When we have conversations in our workplace or at a family reunion or something like that, and you hear about a divorce, what's one of the first things people usually talk about? Oh, and those poor kids. They ought to stay together if for nothing else but for the kids' sake. Or if there aren't children, we'll say, well, at least there aren't any children. As if it's no big deal anymore. Jesus doesn't even mention children in this passage. His reasoning, his logic, his argument against divorce is different from what we often hear. Yes, Jesus avoids their trap. Jesus doesn't fall into their conniving plan. He takes the sword from his mouth and drives the truth into the heart of the situation. And I think if we have the view that Jesus had on divorce, it will change our thinking and perhaps will save some of us from heartache in the future. That's my hope and prayer. Jesus said in verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Jesus' first argument against divorce is that it is not God's original plan. God originally designed for marriage to be a man and a woman forever for life. That was his plan. He didn't give Adam an additional choice if he got tired of Eve. That's all there was. And he did this on purpose, because the original plan for marriage was a portrait. It was a picture. It was an artwork about his own great love for us. One of the most common metaphors all throughout Scripture is that God's love for his people is as the love of a husband for a wife. Ezekiel 16, Isaiah 54, Jeremiah 3, Hosea 2, 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5, Revelation 19, and others. Over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament, God compares himself to a perfect husband loving people that are sometimes not lovely. And so he designed marriage from the beginning. God, Jesus says, from the beginning it was not so. He made a man for a woman to cleave together and to be one, to no longer be separate, to not be like a compound or a mixture of elements where two things are existing together, but to be a compound where two things become a new thing that's one. That was God's plan, was to bring it together to be one thing, because that's a picture of his love for us and not forsaking us. I have a piece of art with me this morning. It's a representation of a cross. It says love at the bottom. This is somebody's idea of a representation of God's love for us. And I think that's nice. But God, in his divine artistry, said, I have a different picture for you. I have a living picture. It's a husband and a wife loving each other. That's a picture of how I love you. Let's say that I have this picture, and this represents God's love. And one day, I decide to do something that's kind of destructive, and I take out my penknife. And I do that to the picture of God's love. I have not only sinned against the artist who made that, I've disrespected what it was a representation of. What kind of a person would cut up a cross? What kind of a person would slice through love, referencing God's love? How dare you desecrate the picture of God's love for mankind? And yet that's exactly what divorce does. From the beginning, God planned it that a man and a woman together becoming one would picture his love for us. And when we choose to distort, twist, cut, sever that picture, we are not only doing a disservice to the artist, the one who painted the picture, we're doing a disservice to what it pictures. How would you feel if there were a photograph, a portrait of your child, and someone drew faces on it or cut it or something like that? That's hurting the image of the one I love. And when you do disservice to marriage, you are hurting the picture of Christ's love for us. You're mocking the cross. Divorce is not about your spouse. Divorce is not about your kids. Divorce is about God. And Jesus said that divorce is wrong because it devastates the picture that we have given to you. Jesus goes on. Verse 8, he says, they twain, the two, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Put asunder just means to separate or to take apart. Joined together means just that, means to put together. The idea is that God put your marriage together. He built it. He's the one that made one out of two. And again, Jesus is saying your divorce is not about you. It's not about your spouse's personality or appearance or finances. Your divorce is not something that's primarily going to hurt the children or be hard on your bank account. Your divorce is something that takes apart something that I built. I brought another illustration. I don't mean to be light this morning, but this is a little Lego man one of my kids built. This is not the minifigure that comes in a box. This is, and as far as I know, there weren't directions for this. This is just kind of my child's brainchild. I don't know what that says. But he's got elbows, shoulders, ball and socket joints. He's got hips, feet. My child made this. He put it together. What would it say if I saw that on the stairs or in the basement or something like that, and I'm carrying something along and I see it sitting on the floor, and I just walk along and kick it as I go? What would it be like if I just for fun, absentmindedly start picking it apart, there's a lot of pieces here. A lot of thought went into this design, to this assembly. What if I start picking, I don't like that one, I'm going to take this one apart, and whether I do it little by little or whether I do it by kicking it or stepping on it, it would be wrong of me to take apart what my child put together. Not because it hurts the Lego, but because it's an attack on the creative work and effort of the one who put it together. Your marriage was put together by God. He said, God joined together. And when you take apart what God put together, that's an offense to Him. He has assembled something beautiful, something intricate, something unique and full of potential. Every marriage is a work of art. Every marriage is a creative genius design. Why would you take that apart? Jesus' argument against divorce is not because of the money involved. It's not because of the kids. It's not because of the division of assets or the emotional pain. Jesus says your divorce is about God. It's about messing up His picture, His original plan. It's about taking apart something He put together. As Christians, we need to take that seriously. Whether you're here single, engaged, married, whatever, there's an application for you. Don't enter into marriage lightly, because when you get in, you better stay there. You're married but maybe struggling this morning. Divorce isn't the answer. Consider Joseph's words to Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him into adultery. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Any sexual sin is sin against the person that it's being committed with. It's sin against your own body. It's sin against the family of the one it's being committed with. Whether it's adultery or any form of fornication, it is a sin against a lot of people. But ultimately, Joseph recognized that it's sin against God. The same is true of divorce. Implications. Jesus goes on to speak very strongly in verse 11 and 12 when he is privately amplifying to the disciples. He says, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Why is that? Why did he say that? He's making the point that in God's eyes, you may call yourself divorced, but in his eyes, he still sees you put together. So fornication and adultery are wrong in much the same way that divorce is wrong. 1 Corinthians 6 teaches us that the act of prostitution makes one out of formerly two, which then destroys any pre-existing union. Divorce in that case is doing what prostitution has done. And that destruction of the union through the new union, the prostitution, is, I believe, why Jesus has allowed for divorce in the case of adultery. It's not in the Mark account. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It's in Matthew chapter 19. In this scenario, the marriage union has already been shattered. It's already been destroyed. Nobody can destroy this painting. It's already been destroyed. In the same way, adultery damages severely a painting, a relationship. However, amazingly, God's grace can restore a broken marriage. Adultery doesn't mean that divorce has to happen. It's permitted by Christ, but it doesn't have to happen. Think about Hosea. God's grace is so amazing that he can reassemble brick by brick that Lego robot. He can put it back together in an amazing and beautiful way. If one person has his or her marriage broken by a spouse, recognizing that brokenness with a divorce is not the same thing as breaking the relationship with a divorce. Praise God in his goodness. He can make good things, even out of broken things. Applications for us this morning. As moral conservatives, we are often correctly distressed at the immorality in our culture. A culture that attacks the sacredness of marriage by approving same-gender unions, unions without marriage, casual hookup sex, relationships that are varied and stormy, torrents of pornography, and we cry out against that. However, throughout the ages, some of God's most severe words of judgment have not been for the pagans who didn't have the truth and didn't claim to be his. They've been reserved for God's very own people. The children of the darkness will walk in the dark, but we, as born again, are to walk in the light. Perhaps our culture has such a deranged view of marriage, in part because we, God's children, have not treated marriage as we should. Generally speaking, Christians get divorced as much as unbelievers. Marriage is just as cheap to us as it is to them. No wonder the cultural concept of marriage continues to deteriorate. We haven't shown them that it's anything special or important. The world thinks that marriage is no big deal. Marriage is something that an Elvis impersonator can do at a drive-thru in Vegas. Easy come, easy go. As Christians, we believe that marriage is not something done by an Elvis impersonator or by a justice of the peace or by an ordained minister. Hear me. Marriage is done by God. He puts them together. That's why messing with it is such a big deal. The world sees it as light and unimportant because it's just another human thing. It's like getting a job and changing jobs. You get a wife and you change wives. Reminds me of Proverbs 30:20, where the adulterous woman, Edith, wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. That's the worldview. But when we as Christians treat marriage as just a legal piece of paper, a document to be shredded when it becomes inconvenient, unhappy, unfulfilling, or uncomfortable, we are telling the world that you're right, marriage is no big deal. You need to pursue your pleasure and your own feelings more than anything else. You need to use marriage like it's a paper plate. You know, just get you a piece of cake, pie, whatever you want, eat it off that plate. And when you're done, Just toss the plate in the rubbish bin. Leave it around for somebody else to pick up. Marriage is no big deal. It's just a paper plate. I close with this instruction for us all. Please remember that every married Christian is capable of divorce. We are all adulterers in our hearts. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking, if I may add, which couple he may lead to divorce. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Every Christian is capable of divorce. If you're here married today, I urge you to renew your vows today. You don't have to have a ceremony. You just look your spouse in the eye and say, I will not divorce you. When I said till death do us part, that is exactly what I meant. Make sure you're maintaining your marriage health so that divorce is never even considered as an option. How can you protect your marriage from divorce? Handle it with care. Think of our pictures today. You have a piece of art, you hang it on the wall, you put a nice light on it, you dust it, but you handle it with care. You treat it with reverence and respect. You want it to be treasured. You have a delicate thing that's been assembled and put together many pieces. You pick it up carefully, you set it down gently, you put it in a place where it's going to be safe. If we would use those same kind of precautions for our marriages, how much healthier would they be? But instead, sometimes we just toss it in the closet. We shove it behind a piece of furniture. We ignore it. We step on it. And then when it's all beat up and bruised and kind of not worth much to us anymore, then we feel justified in going ahead for divorce. People don't generally attack with pocket knives a healthy marriage. They neglect the marriage. They abuse the marriage. They let it deteriorate. And then they say, well, let's just put it out of its misery. As Christians today, protect your marriage. Treat it as special. This isn't a message primarily about healthy married living. But I will tell you this. Pursue your spouse. Chase after that woman, guys. If we would put as much effort into our marriages as we did into getting them to say yes the first time, there'd be a lot fewer divorces. Pursue your spouse. Honor your spouse. If we put as much emotion and money into honoring our spouse as people do into the divorce process, divorce would dramatically decrease. Understand that God cares deeply about divorce, but not just divorce. God cares about the million sins leading up to divorce. The unkind words, the lack of forgiveness, the selfishness, the pride. God cares about those sins too. And if you'll deal with those sins, you'll be less likely to have to deal with the question of divorce. Spend time with your spouse. Put away your pride and selfishness. Divorce is not about your spouse. It's not about your kids. It's about God. Let's respect His picture. Let's treat with care His creation. Let's honor God.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord. Oh,